If this, hopefully it doesn't, but if it seems a little disorganized tonight, I had trouble concentrating. I've been in shock. I never thought, you know, having kids again now or having another child going to be growing up with, like, maybe if Alberto has kids, you know. He was just a kid in the nursery here, and now our kids are going to grow up together. If he has kids, I don't know. I'm not putting that on him yet. All right. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says here, we're going to read the first 7 verses. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which was written, is written, and that none of you be puffed up one for another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Lord, we come before you, and we want to thank you, Father, for this evening where we get to open your scripture and the word of God. I want to thank you for everybody that is here to enjoy the breaking of the bread of life, Father, as we come to your word, Father. Lord, thank you that we don't have to come up with our own ideas and opinions that can be wrong, but we can trust your word and its truth in your word, Father. And God, I just pray, Lord, that these words tonight would minister to people. Father, I pray you would help me to understand that I am a minister, I'm a servant, I am a steward, Lord, and help me to be found faithful tonight, Lord. And we pray, Father, for your soon return. We pray for the kids up in their classrooms that tonight that word will get down in their heart and make an eternal difference, Father, that people down the road would get saved because of it, Father, and that their lives would be spared from much heartache, and eternity would be different because of what is happening here tonight. Lord, thank you for the online ministry and the sermons that go out all over the world, Father, and different countries. And I just pray, Father, that anybody that's listening online, either today or a year from now or 3 years from now, Father, Lord, will get a blessing from these words. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was looking, we do sermon audio, and it has statistics, like you can see where people, how many people downloaded your sermons. And we don't have a lot, but I think last month we had over 500 sermon downloads where they downloaded certain videos and sermons that I preached or Pastor Ashton preached or a guest preacher preached. And, you know, we have Saudi Arabia, some of the Muslim countries that they're downloading them, and all over the world. And I just think that's a blessing, isn't it? And you never know. I had somebody email me the other day. They listened to a sermon I preached like 5 or 6 years ago, and they emailed me, this is exactly what I needed. And it was just a great encouragement to me. So thank you guys for supporting that ministry. And you guys in the sound booth and what you do, it's a blessing. All right, so chapter 4, Paul is taking one last swipe at pride here. And he wants to drive a nail into this coffin. And he's taken another hit, once again, as he has in the first 3 chapters, against pride and this infantile Christianity, the immaturity. Because the greatest barrier that you and I will have to truth in our life is pride. When we have pride, we will not receive truth because we won't see ourselves as we are. And that's what he's going to deal with here tonight and trying to get that. And he needs them to be humble because of what is coming in the rest of the book. And we need to get humble because of what is coming in the rest of the book as well. Because if you read about the churches in the Bible, all the churches you deal with, Galatians, the Philippians, the Ephesians, and all of them, I think the church that is the most like us in American church today is the Corinthians. And that they dealt with so many of the same things that we deal with today, the charismatic movement and people abusing their liberty and all the factions and things that were going on. And so he wants to humble them, to get them to receive the truth that is coming. And so let's prepare by going through this for what's ahead. And so he uses himself as the greatest example, and that's what he's doing here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God." Notice that word "us" there. He is apostle. He was called by God to begin the ministry to the Gentiles. He opened up the gospel, the ministry to the Gentiles. God gave him a lot of revelation. He was the first one that preached to the Gentiles the gospel of salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. And he was revealed that. In other ages, it wasn't made known. And God used Paul to clarify that message to the Gentile people and even to the Jews as a whole. God used him in a mighty way, more than probably anyone in history of the church has ever been used outside of Jesus Christ. And he says "us." And he says "us" when he's dealing with the Corinthians, the most carnal people. Now, one thing we have to understand in the Christian church, Paul said, "I want you to think of me as a minister and a steward. I am here to help you. I am here to be a steward." And in the Christian church, this elevation of the what they call in other denominations is clergy above laity is not scriptural. It is not. You do not need me to get to God. I'm here to be a helper of your joy and to be a blessing to you. There's many times where I'm preaching that are people that are sitting in the pew are closer to the Lord than I am, and they can help me in my relationship with the Lord. So there's a difference of position. God called me to the pastor of the church, but I am not spiritually above you. I do have to give account, and there's certain responsibilities that he's given me. But we have to get that, because Paul is dealing with this, where in this church, they are elevating Paul, and they're elevating Apollos. And we as humans, we always tend to overemphasize man in what he's doing. And so that's what he said. "I want you to account of us, I want you to think of us as ministers of Christ and as stewards." And it's required, verse 2, "and stewards, that a man be found faithful." So we went over the word "minister," where he talked about that, where Paul and Apollos, and they were ministers to whom God gave every man. And so a minister is like a waiter. He's like a servant. We were sitting down to eat, and I was talking to the server there, and I said, "We have the same kind of job." And he said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, I get up every morning on Sunday, and I serve the Word of God. I said, people are sitting down, and I imagine myself dressed like you with a bow tie and a serving platter in my hand, and I am ministering to the Word of God. And sometimes people taste it, and they spit it out in their napkin. They don't like it. And I said, sometimes people send it back. Some times people don't like the atmosphere, and they said, "I'm never going back to that place again," you know? And he said, "Wow, I never thought of it that way. We have the same job, we just have different entrees that we're serving." And so that's what the position, Paul said, "I want you to remember, and I want you to account of me as a minister, as a helper." And so the proper view of the teacher, the deacon, or whoever's there in the church in that position, the proper view is he is there to be a blessing to me, and he's there to be a help to me. And if you look at it in a different way, then that's a great disadvantage, and it's going to hurt the church, and it's going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt the preacher. So Paul said, you account of us, and you think it like a minister. And then he says this, and the next thing he says, as the ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, if you think about a steward is a person in the household that is responsible to transfer the resources of the owner of the household or the business to the members of the household according to their need. That's what the job of the steward is. He's to take the resources of the owner of the house and give them to the people according to their need. And he's supposed to be faithful to that. So our job as ministers, and all of us are ministers, we'll get to that in a second, is to take the resources of the owner. These are his resources. And we're supposed to give them to people according to their need. That's what a steward is. We're supposed to transfer the Lord's wealth to the people that need it. Here's some words to help you think about this word steward. Joseph was a steward. Remember, he was over Potiphar's house. And what did he do? Potiphar said, I don't even know what's going on there. It's all in Joseph's hand because he dealt faithfully. And everything I put to his hand prospered. And he didn't know. Joseph looked to all that business, and he was the one that doing that. And because of his faithfulness in that position, he became steward over all the corn in Egypt. And then he had stewards under him. And when the boys came looking for corn, he told the steward, it says the word steward, fill every man's sack with the corn and with the food. What was he doing? His steward was taking those resources and transferring it to the hungry people that have need. Now, can you think of any hungry people that don't have these resources, that have that need? And our job is to be faithful to transfer them. So my question is this: are you transferring God's wealth and his resources to those that are hungry and those that have need? That's what we need to do, is we need to be faithful stewards. That's a good word. Steward is not like, I'm not the owner. I'm the manager. It's not my ship, it's the Lord's ship. He's driving it, I'm the steward. And look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Luke 12 and verse 42. Keep your hand here, we're coming back. And the Lord said this: who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Who is that faithful and wise steward who the Lord will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? That's who God's looking for. The faithful and wise steward who God's going to make ruler one day to give them. You see, it's that transfer of wealth that God wants us to do. Joseph was a steward, and his food would keep people alive. Another steward was Eleazar, and he was the steward of Abraham. And he was so important that Abraham wanted him to be his heir. And he took the master's wealth, he took Abraham's wealth, and the camels, and he went and he looked for a bride for his son Isaac. Correct? And what is our job? Our job is to take the Lord's wealth, this Bible, and to help him find his bride. And who is his bride? It's the church. We're the bride of Christ. And so we go out like Eleazar with his wealth, and we do that to try to find people for the Lord. The word ambassador is another one he'll use later. And so that's how we're supposed to think about Paul and Apollos and ourselves. That's how ministers are supposed to be. And the Bible is full of examples of this. I'll look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. This way, you don't say it's just for people that are called to the position of a pastor. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. We've received the gift, let's minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Am I ministering the grace of God to other people? I have that gift, I'm saved, I have it. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What is an oracle? It's a messenger that speaks for someone else. We're speaking as the oracles of God and the steward. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God and all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is the messenger of God. Not with our message, look at Luke 12:40, but one message for God. And that's everyone. Now look how the Lord uses this example of a steward in Luke chapter 12 and verse 40. Luke 12:40. Do you think of yourself as a steward that has a lot of wealth at his disposal? That is not his wealth, and God wants you to distribute it to other people. Because that's the proper view, how we're supposed to view ourselves. Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, and the Lord gives this story here. Be ye therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. So a steward is going to have to give account, because it's not his money. He's going to have to show the Lord the books the one day. And verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his house, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and eat and drink, to be drunken, the Lord of that steward will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and appoint him his portion with unbelievers. Verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. For he that knew not did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So has God committed to us a lot? And there's then he says this. Back to 1 Corinthians. He said this, he was supposed to be a steward of the mystery. Now, what is the stewards of the mysteries of God? If you don't know what you're stewarding out, then how are you going to be a faithful steward of it if you don't know what those things are? Do you know what the mysteries of God are? Do we know what they are? And the Bible talks a lot about them, and it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's some people that they don't understand salvation. They don't understand the things of God, and God has revealed it to us through His Spirit. And we're supposed to be faithful stewards of that. The mysteries of God. It says, eye hath not written nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And that's what God has revealed to us, the mysteries, what He's prepared for those of us that love Him. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, and where he talks about this mystery. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Being a steward of the mystery of God, that's what we are. And that's what we're going to be held account for. And that's what God is going to look for, is if we gave those things out. Verse 2, if you have, Ephesians 3 and verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by His Spirit. The other ages, they could not see the cross. They couldn't see what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do and how He was going to provide salvation and pay for it all freely. It was hidden to them, but God used Paul and revealed that. He says this, verse 4, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 6. What is the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. verse 9, verse 8, unto me whom am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, what is it? The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what the mystery is. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And that encompasses the mysteries. It's the gospel. Now, if you want to write these down and look at them and study them later, it makes for an interesting study. But there's seven main mysteries in the Bible that are connected to the gospel. Seven of them. And if you're going to be a steward of the mystery, then you need to understand them and know what they are. So you should write these down and look them up at some time and understand them as you are trying to give them out. Because if you don't have one of them, then you're not going to give them out. You can't steward it. So number one is the mystery of the restoration of Israel, Romans 11:25. The mystery of the restoration of Israel, Romans 11:25, where the God didn't cut them off forever. But all Israel will be saved. And that's a mystery, he says. God said he'll do that. The second one is the mystery of the rapture. Remember he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. And that's something that people don't understand. That's 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 55. The rapture. How is the Lord going to take this body and change it and... Man, do you know about your new body that you have coming? That we can just... the Brother Phil was teaching the kids about it, and my son was like, are we going to get a super body? Yes. And that's at the rapture. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. One way I always explain this as a funeral is God made a bird, and he has a body fitted for the air, right? And God made a fish, and he has a body fitted for the sea. We can't live in the sea because we don't have a body that's made for that. And he made man and beast, and we have a body that's fitted for the earth. But one day he's going to have us a body that's fitted for eternity. Right? And that's what that mystery is all about. All right, the next one is Christ in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. And that's a great verse on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you explain God becoming flesh? Did Mary change the Lord's, God's diaper? You know? That's pretty mysterious, isn't it? God was manifest in flesh, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, received up into the world. And that's something that the Lord wants us to be a faithful steward of. Jesus wasn't just a man, he was God. Therefore, he can die for you and save you. Here's another one, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. How do you explain that? When you get saved, you have the Lord Jesus Christ in you. And he's in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and he's also in heaven, and he's also in all of us, and where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst, right? That's amazing. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, Christ in me. Christ in the church, Ephesians 5:32. That's another mystery. Christ, the body of Christ. How does he join us all together? You have Mystery Babylon, Revelation 17:15. Who is that woman, that city that sit on seven hills and scarlet and purple in her? The blood of martyrs is in her hands, right? And he talks all about that, and he calls it Mystery Babylon. And that's Revelation 17:5. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:7 is the mystery of iniquity. That's the Antichrist, right? The mystery of iniquity. It doth already work. And these are things that we should be teaching people. We should know ourselves so we can be stewards of that. Why is you're yawning? You're going to give account for these things. I think I remember one. You're going to give it. Did the preacher tell you about them? Yes. What'd you do with them? I didn't write them down. That's what I did. But But if you want them and you want to study them and you didn't write them down, I will give them to you. I'll email them to you. I want to set you up for success, not failure. And the main one he is referring to is the gospel. Are you getting it out? Are you hiding it? I remember I was listening to this book about the siege in Leningrad when the German army was sieging Leningrad, and they blocked all the food supplies from coming into the city. And there was a, I don't know how to pronounce German words, I mean Russian words, but Pavlov or something like that. Pavlovsky, you know, kielbasa or something. Anyway, they had this place in Leningrad, and it was a seed bank, and it's still there today. And they have the most genetics of all the plants and seeds of all the crops in the entire world. And every other seed bank has 90% less than they have there. And there was a scientist that was over this, and he was guarding all this. And they had bushels and bushels of corn and bushels of wheat and potatoes and seed. And they had these secret plots all over. And under the siege, 12 of these scientists, sometimes they would go out and they would tend these crops when they were under fire. And 12 of them starved to death when hundreds of thousands of people in the city of Leningrad starved to death. There was all that food there. And they themselves starved to death and died. Now, there's a lot of lessons in that. I mean, the commitment to the mission and believing in something bigger than themselves, even that they would give their own life to protect it. That's honorable, right? But the gospel, we have all this food. We have salvation for our neighbors, for the entire world. What are we doing with it? I was getting my hair cut, and we were talking, the barber was talking about Kobe. And I said, where do you think he went after the plane crash? I didn't lead him, I just asked him a question. And he said, he probably went to hell. And I said, how many Christians do you think he came in contact with, worked with, played ball with? How many of you them do you think gave him the gospel? And I don't know the answer to these questions. But if he was on your team, if he was sitting in your chair, would he have gotten the gospel? And that's what the Lord wants to know. Would he have? Look, you have to get out of the driver's seat, and you have to recognize you are a steward. You are responsible to give what God has entrusted you with to the people. Don't hoard it for yourself. You know, this idea of individual ownership, this wasn't something that you read about in the Psalms in early Israel very much. They looked at the prosperity of their nation as their own prosperity and as their seed. You know? We don't look at it that way. I'm saved. My family's saved. My children are saved. I'm good. That's not why God gave you salvation solely. He wanted to save you, but He also wanted you to give it out. And it's required, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And I'm just trying to encourage all of us to remember that. And the thing that helps me more than anything when it comes to these things, this is not my decision. I am a steward. God is my boss, and He wants me to give this to Him. Then that's, if you remove yourself out of the chain of command and you just realize, I am here just to pass along what He told me to do, it will help you. At least, hopefully, it helps me. That's the blessings. So, and then he says in verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. So the issue is not, is Paul popular, or is Apollos a better preacher than Paul? The main issue is, have Paul and Apollos and Peter been faithful to the work God assigned to them? It's a very small thing that I'm judge of you. Account me as a minister, but whether I'm approved in your eyes or not, or disproved in your eyes or not, is a very small thing. It's a very small thing to Paul. If a servant of God is faithful in his personal life, in his home life, in his ministry of the word, then he's a good steward and God will reward him. But that servant is constantly being judged and criticized by other people. Always. You will be. People will look at you. There's man's judgment. And he said, it's a small thing that I should be judged of you. Some people are really like that. It really does not bother them what other people think about them. And I like to think of myself that way, but then when I think about it, it's not true. It's not. I don't care what people think. Yeah, I probably care more than other people when I say that. And I'm saying that to get the... because it's not a very small thing to me. But Paul's our example. And we need to bring ourselves to a place where I have done my ministry and stewardship to God faithfully. It doesn't matter what these people think. I'm faithful to God. And is that where we are? That's where we need to get. And he's not saying it in a scornful way. When you think of it's a very small matter if I'm judged of you, that doesn't mean I could care less what you think and I'm a scorner. That actually helps you appreciate people better, because you don't have your pride in the way anymore. So it doesn't, if this leads to a scornful thing, then you're not looking at it the right way. It's a small thing. Then there's self-judgment. He says this, look what he goes on to say. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul said, I judge not myself, but then he said this, I know nothing by myself. I don't know of anything wrong in my life. So he said, I don't judge myself, but then I don't know anything wrong in my life was the judgment. And he says in another place, he said this. He said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So he's not discounting that you shouldn't make judgment in your life, but he is saying that there is a higher judgment. Let him that approveth himself, it doesn't matter, but whom God approves. Okay? Now here's what you have to be careful of. We can get to the place where we say, I don't care what they think about me, but then we think well of ourselves. We have to get out of the habit. The Bible says every way of man is clean in his own eyes, but God weighs the hearts. Doesn't it say that? He said, I don't even judge myself. He said, I don't know of anything wrong in my life, but that doesn't matter. Maybe there's things that are wrong. It's God's the one that's going to do the judging. Now, that in itself is an amazing statement. I don't know of anything wrong in my life. I mean, I don't judge myself. I don't know of anything wrong in my life. Could we say that? I mean, can we like look at her life and say, you know, I'm not here to judge myself. I stand before God, but like I don't know anything that's wrong in my life. Wow. That's where Paul was. Maybe that's why God used Paul in such a marvelous way, because he had a clean conscience before God. So that there's a lesson in that. But he said, I don't judge myself. Man. I think that the greatest deception is self-deception. I believe that. And I think if there's anything that I want to get across to my children, it's this. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says in John chapter 3, right after verse 16, verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But everyone that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Remember this. It's not a head problem, it's a heart problem. And look, I can raise kids, but I can't raise Christians. Only God can do that. But here's the danger. If we judge ourselves, we will find a way to justify absolutely anything. And here's the thing. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know it, and He can search it. But if you have sin in your heart, you will believe what you want to believe, and you won't even know that you're leading yourself to believe it. And that's why Paul said, I don't judge myself. I can't trust it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. That's the most important judgment in our life. Not other people, not ourselves, but God. There's the important one. He's the one that will determine it, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. The Corinthians were passing judgment, but Paul said, I don't care. And you know, judge nothing before the time. How many of us look at somebody and we say, man, he's going to serve God? And then they just fizzle out. And then other people were like, he'll never make it, and then he serves the Lord. It says, judge nothing before his time. Don't even judge yourself. When you stand before God, it says, then every man shall have praise the same. He weighs the heart. He brings out the counsels. Why did people do what they do? Why am I standing here preaching? Why are you sitting in the pew? Why are you teaching the class? Why are you serving? And then every man shall have praise the same. God brings all that stuff out, and then they'll have praise. You know what I love about the judgment seat of Christ? And this helps me. It's for commendation, not condemnation. It's for rewards, not for punishment. Here's what will help you. If I have to face my sin at the judgment, then the blood of Christ wasn't good enough. Is that true? You know, there's a lot of Christians that are worried, I'm going to stand before the judgment, and I hope I make it past that. Jesus is the one that died for you, and you go in His blood. The judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation, but it's about service. It's not about punishment, it's about rewards. So maybe that'll help you. If I have to face my sin at the judgment seat of Christ, then the blood of Christ wasn't good enough. That helps me. It's good enough. The blood, it goes deeper than the stain is gone. He weighs it all out, and then every man shall have praise the same. Now in verse 6, and then we'll be done. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up one against another. I've given you a figure of myself and Apollos for your sakes. What's the figure? It's the steward and the minister. I've transferred to these myself in a figure, so you can learn not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up one against another. All right? So, if you look at Paul as a minister and a steward, then you're not going to look at other men above that which is written. And there's so much more in that verse, so we'll take it up next time. All right? So, let's stand and we will be dismissed in prayer. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you for these wonderful chapter, Father. Thank you for the next verses and how important they will be in our lives and have been in my life instrumental. And I just pray, Father, that somebody would take one thing from here tonight and it would be a blessing. I pray at this church we would be faithful stewards of the ministry of the Lord and the mysteries of the Lord and give them to people. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you keep us safe till we meet again.